that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. So that's Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer. One.
Welcome to the Guilt, Grace, Gratitude podcast featuring Peter Bell and Nick Fulweiler. This is a show about Christian doctrine for everyone from the historic Reformed tradition, delivered by two friends in an unscripted dialogue. Join us as we discuss how the finished work of Jesus Christ changes everything.
Hello, everyone. Yet once again, it's another day of fresh grace and mercy. This is the Guilt, Grace, Gratitude podcast, where we bridge the gap to Reformed Christian theology for your listening pleasure. And today is season four. And season four is the Reformed Church. Episode two is the Heidelberg Catechism. And we have a great guest on, a repeat guest on, that knows a lot about the Heidelberg Catechism, Dr. R. Scott Clark. We're going to have him talk about that here in a few minutes. But before we jump in, a few reminders. Check us out on our show notes. Click a few links. Find us on social media, Twitter, Instagram, email, YouTube, that kind of thing. And then you can click the Society of Reformed Podcasters. You can find other like-minded podcasts out there that we are a member of in that group. There's also a local church finder link where you can click it, type in your zip code, find the closest Reformed church near you. You can find out information how to become a bridge builder to support our show, and other links and information that pertains to this season and this episode. So we will jump in and welcome back Dr. R. Scott Clark. How are you doing?
I'm well. How are you guys?
Doing good. It's like Inception, the Heidelcast on the Heidelberg on a podcast named after the Heidelberg Catechism. So it's like all these lanes kind of converging into one thing. There's so many things going on at once. I'm having a hard time keeping up, but it's a pleasure having you back on.
Well, it's good to be here. It's good to see you guys.
Yeah.
And for you YouTube fellows out there, you'll see every time we talk to Dr. Clark, he looks different in all of our videos. Last time, every time you had a Nebraska hat on, I think the last time we saw him, he's taken off.
He's going back for it.
Oh, there we go. He's got it. And he brought out his mustache last time, and now he's got it back. So we must ask you a question. That kind of thing. So yeah, before we get too in the weeds, how you been? What have you been up to lately? What's on the agenda this year for you, Dr. Clark?
Still trying to finish the commentary, getting closer. I think I mostly finished 112 yesterday. And I was hoping to finish 113 today, but the wee happened. Well, yeah. There were some other things before you, but yeah. I know you're. I love these emails I get. I know you're busy, but if you really believe that, then what? Anyway, it's my fault because I sort of make myself available. That's the main thing. We've been busy trying to get a new organization going, the Heidelberg Reformation Association.
That's right. Yeah, how's that going?
It's coming. It's remarkably difficult to get something started in the United States in 2022. So
yeah, you're kidding, huh?
And don't make a mistake on government forms. Don't do that. I've learned that. Don't make that. Don't make any mistakes. Get that right the first time. And you'd be surprised how hard it is to do some very simple things.
Yeah.
Like put money in a bank. I'd like to put some money in your bank. Well, do you have this? No. Do you have that? No. I do have some money. Can I put that used to be the prerequisite.
Yeah, and you're a bank, so why can't I put it in this?
Yeah, exactly. You're a bank. I have money. used to be. Anyway, I'm just a simple guy. Anyway,
hey, money doesn't solve all problems, I guess, right?
So, no, and apparently it does. It's not enough to open a bank account. So,
no, right?
You can't even do that with it.
That's right. So,
but I think it'd be easier just to find a mattress somewhere.
Yeah. Anyway,
So it's interesting. The easiest thing so far has been to open up the mailbox, and even that required two pieces of ID. Fortunately, I had what I needed. So,
yeah.
I had to go back out to the vehicle and get my registration. So that was interesting.
Ah.
Anyway.
Well, we all live in California, so we have a good way. We've had everything overcomplicated for us for sure. And yeah, then in the spirit of that,
let's talk about a less complicated topic.
Yeah. Something that the Heidelberg is meant to make things less complicated and explain scripture.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, and yeah, here's the one I keep by my desk.
Yep.
So I have a couple of these that I got from the Reformed Church in the United States.
Yeah, for those who are listening to this, just audio, he's just holding kind of like a small red volume. So these are the Reformed. What was that from?
This is the my little red book.
Okay.
This is the little red copy of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is the 1978 edition.
Okay.
Which is published by the Reformed Church in the United States. I don't know. I think they still have that edition on their website. I don't know if they still publish it, but this is, so when I think of the catechism, this is actually what I think of is this one or my even older one that's all marked up somewhere. I think it's behind me. Anyway, so that, the Heidelberg Catechism is a collection of questions and answers that was commissioned maybe in 1562 or so. And then was published in its final version, final edition, the third edition in, I think, January or so of 1563, after it was, there was some editing done after it was published initially. Question 80 was added at the instruction of the elector. The Heidelberg Catechism is named after the principal city, capital city of a government district that existed in the 16th century. It was one of the seven electorates, and they were governed by electors. So you think of governors in a sense. They were more than governors because they were electors of the emperor. So that's why they were called electors. And there were seven of them, and only one of them was reformed. He had just become the elector, and the fact that he was reformed was something of a problem because the law governing religion in the empire said, and had said since 1555 or so, that you can either be Roman or Lutheran.
Yeah.
They made no provision for anything else. And there were ways in which Frederick and the Reformed were with the Lutherans on some basic things, or they were certainly with Luther on some basic things, but there were also differences between them. So we were with them on the Reformation basics of justification and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We were together on justification on the basis of the righteousness of Christ imputed, earned for us, imputed to us, received through faith, resting and receiving in Christ alone. And the scriptures as the final sole unique authority for the Christian faith and the Christian life, that sola scriptura, sola gratia, that divine favor. It's not a medicine, it's not a stuff, it's God's favor toward us in Christ. It is free acceptance with God, free salvation through Christ and through faith alone in Christ. All of those things. We were together on the distinction between law and gospel, that there are two kinds of words in scripture, a law word and a gospel word. We were on the same page with them on that. We were together that God uses the gospel to the law to convict us of our sins and the gospel to bring us to new life and true faith. So we were together on a lot of things, but we were not in agreement on some things about worship. We operated on different principles. Lutheran principle says you can do whatever's not forbidden. And the Reformed principle said you can only do and worship what God has commanded. And we were not on the same page exactly on the two natures of Christ and not on the same page relative to the nature of Christ's presence in the supper.
Yep, yep.
And also on baptism, we were a little bit apart. Particularly, I think this is controversial. I've been criticized for saying this. I think we were farther, as the Reformed saw things, we were farther away from Lutheran orthodoxy as it came to exist in the 1550s and 60s, then, and maybe even in the 1540s. We were farther from Lutheran orthodox on baptism than we were from Luther.
Yeah.
And Calvin certainly believed that he was essentially with Luther on the supper, not exactly on every point, but that the supper is more than a remembrance and less than a Eucharistic memorial sacrifice. And that he was with Luther, that in the supper, Christ feeds us on his body and blood. And where we differed is, how does that happen? And Luther and the Lutheran Orthodox held to in, with, and under. And Calvin simply said, by the mysterious operation of the Holy Spirit, that wasn't enough for the Lutheran. So there were some genuine differences. And Frederick, in order to clarify what was happening religiously in the Palatinate, when he became prince, they had been Lutherans for about 10 years or a little longer, maybe. But through the 1550s, they had been Lutheran. And before that, they had been Roman. The previous elector, Otto Henry, had made them sort of vaguely, broadly Lutheran. There were lots of different things being taught in the electorate when Frederick became prince. He wanted to clarify what was going on. So he instructed the theologians to write a catechism. And so the principal writer of the Heidelberg Catechism was Zacharias Ursinus, who is from Breslau, which is now considered to be in Poland, in Silesia. He was born in 1534, died in 1583. The other major contributor, not exactly an author of the catechism, but major contributor, I suppose, editor, was Caspar Olivianus, which is who was the guy that I studied.
Your boy,
Yeah, my boy Caspar, who was born in 1536 and died in 1587. Zacharias Ursinus wrote a couple of catechisms, a major catechism and a smaller catechism. And then out of that smaller catechism came the Heidelberg Catechism, which is 129 questions and answers. What's a catechism? That's great. It's a great question because it's essentially that's what a catechism is. It's a collection of questions and answers.
Yeah.
And the Heidelberg covers the basics of the Christian faith. It has a little prologue this show, right? This podcast is called Guilt, Grace, and Gratitude. And that's the organization of the Heidelberg Catechism. Yep. It's also, by the way, the organization of the Book of Romans. Guilt, Grace, and Gratitude. So the first part of the catechism, after the prologue, teaches us the greatness of our sin and misery. The second part of the catechism teaches us how we are redeemed from all our sins and misery by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And the third part of the catechism is how we ought to be thankful to God for such redemption. And it covers the Ten Commandments as the rule of the Christian life. And then the Lord's Prayer exposits the Lord's Prayer. But the vast majority of the Heidelberg Catechism is on grace, how we are redeemed from all our sins and misery. So we do the major things that catechisms do. It walks through the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. Those are the three basic documents of the Heidelberg Catechism. So in that way, it's very traditional. It's very evangelical in the proper sense of the word evangelical. It's a gospel catechism. It is very clear, right? The first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is very famous. Lots of people have learned it. In fact, it's such a wonderful document that there was once upon a time, some years ago, and if you're in a used bookstore, you might see this sometime. I think it was one of those Pentecostal television networks based in Orange County. Which one is that? Used to see off the
TBN.
Is that TBN?
TBN's, It used to be based in Costa Mesa, Newport Beach.
Hmm.
They might have sold it. I'm not sure if that's the one you're thinking of, though. Yeah, that's a big one.
I think that's right. TBN. That's right. The fellow with the white hair and the mustache.
It sounds right. They're right off the 405 and 55.
Right off the 405. That's it. TBN. So it's because it's funny. The other night I saw a movie about Tammy Faye. Jim and Tammy. So that's anyway. They were so taken with the first. I don't think they read much beyond the first question. But they were so taken with the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism that they had a whole bunch of them printed. And so there are TBN versions of the Heidelberg Catechism out there in the wild. And people have shown them to me. Anyway, the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, if you learn it and meditate on it, will change your life. So, I'm a big fan. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. So that's Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer one. And let me just do two more because it sets the structure for the whole thing. How many things are necessary for you to know that in this comfort you may live and die happily? Three things, and you've already heard me say this. First, the greatness of my sin and misery. Second, how I am redeemed from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to be thankful to God for such redemption. So there's the basic structure of the catechism and really the Christian faith. And then three, for where do you know your misery? Out of the law of God. Right? Mm-hmm. Not out of the gospel, but out of the law of God. Then it goes on to quote Matthew 22, 37 through 40, and walks us through what happened in the fall. And then finally turns in 19 to the gospel, right? And it says, from where do you know this? Out of the holy gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, afterwards proclaimed by the holy patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and finally fulfilled by his well-beloved son. So this is if evangelicals would learn question 19, it would save them a lot of grief.
Yeah, that's right.
Because this is a way to read the Bible that doesn't involve the centrality of national Israel. It involves the centrality of Jesus Christ. The Bible is about Jesus, and it's not spiritualizing to see Christ in all of Scripture. And we're not reading him into all of Scripture. We're refusing to read him out of all of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, there, and it just goes on. If you want to know about the, what is faith? Question 21, what is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also a hearty trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. So that's, in the old days, when this catechism was written, young people and others actually memorized it word for word. Yeah. And when they made profession of faith and were united with the church, joined the church, they had to recite some or all of the catechism. And I have served in congregations and in denominations where it was the custom of all of the catechism students, the catechumens, to memorize the catechism word for word and to be able to recite it in front of the entire congregation. So I'm not suggesting necessarily that we do all of that now, but the way we spend our time these days, you could do a lot worse than memorizing the Heidelberg Catechism.
That's
especially,
true.
Especially you, Peter Bell.
I saw that. I saw your email the other day, and that's I'm taking the route of memorizing it because I'm going for ordination in the URC in September. I'm gonna memorize it. That's the goal.
It will change your life. As a pastor, I've made lots of hospital visits and nursing home visits and sick home visits and things. And the catechism is just an enormously rich treasury of Christian language, of wisdom and piety and truth.
Yeah.
Now, some people will hear me talking about the catechism and extolling the virtues of the catechism, and they're going to say, this guy is putting the catechism over the Bible. And that's just not true. But we say what we say in the catechism because that's what we understand Scripture to teach. And obviously when I make hospital calls and those sorts of things, I always take my Bible with me, but I have to explain it somehow.
Yeah. Yep.
What does it mean? You know, it's fine and it's good to quote scripture. And I do that all the time, but then somebody says, well, but pastor, what does it mean? Hmm. And there's where the catechism helps me, because here the churches, the Reformed churches, have actually published 129 questions and answers whereby they explain what they understand God's word to teach on the most important things. Well, what do we believe about the Trinity? How many times have I heard people say ridiculous things about the Trinity?
Yeah.
If you memorize the catechism or learn the language of the catechism, yeah, or learn to think and speak like the catechism, it would save you from saying ridiculous things about the Trinity or about the two natures of Christ.
Yeah.
It would keep you from giving heretical explanations of the Trinity or of the two natures or of salvation, mm-hmm, or of God's grace or justification or any number of things. So I often say, well, yes, I'm a church history professor, but a lot of what I do is just glorified catechism instruction. I mean, in some ways, I started off my professional life in a sense as a pastor, teaching catechism to 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 year old kids, and I'm still in some ways just a catechist.
Yep,
I started, you know, catechizing people even when I was in college, but doing it as a pastor in 1987, and here it is in 2022, and I'm still just, my catechism students are a little more squirrely, a little more rebellious,
yeah,
shorter attention span. Yeah, take me back to the 12-year-olds.
Yeah, and if I can make a plug, actually, right, you posted about this a couple days ago. The new kind of, I don't know what you call it, devotional liturgy kind of thing that Jonathan Gibson just published with Crossway, where you start with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, question 1. It's, so 2 nights ago was the very first time, I don't know why I'd never done this before, the very first time that my wife and I, at the end, we were praying through the Heidelberg, the very first time we'd ever done that stuff before. It's like, why haven't we been doing this in our prayers beforehand? Those who are listening to this, he's holding it up right now. Those who are listening to this episode right now, this comes out 2 days after our conversation with Jonathan Gibson. So we talked to him about this and he explained this. So if you guys want to both memorize it, but also use it in your devotional life, I guess your quote unquote quiet time. It's a great resource for kind of consistently getting into the catechism.
It has a nice smell too. Yeah, I don't know why.
It's a beautiful book.
I don't usually sniff my books, just so you know.
You guys can only see that if you head over to our YouTube. Probably 25 minutes in, you can see Dr. Clark smelling his
sniffing books. Yeah. I don't normally. I mean, a lot of my books are really old and full of dust and mold and things, and it would be not a good idea to sniff them. But this, they did something to this. I don't know what it is.
I felt the need to let people know that, like, there's resources, there are catechisms there, but there's resources for us now, kind of more and more to use these in our everyday life.
And you can also get I guess it's out of print right now, but last I knew, but the URC edition is nice. Okay. Forms and Prayers.
Yep.
And
we have one of those. Yep.
And these prayers are also very good, useful things for your devotions. It's got the Heidelberg Catechism in it, the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort, the various liturgical forms that we use, and the translation. We've retranslated. It was the United Reformed Churches. I was not involved, but they did a good job retranslating the three forms, including the Heidelberg Catechism. If you want, these are also involved. You can get this, the material, for free at urcna.org.
Mm-hmm. But there's also threeforms.org.
Yeah, that's connected to the URCNA.
Yeah, that's a really well done one. I use that almost every day. It's a really well done website for this stuff.
On the Heidelblog, there is heidelblog.net/catechism. Heidelblog.net/catechism. And that's my edition that I'm translating, editing. It's revised from the RCUS 1978. Okay. I disagree with them on their translation of question 86, and I also removed the archaic language, and I maybe made some small adjustments that I'm using as the basis,
yeah,
or part of the basis. The basis for the commentary are the original text, but I'm including the English translation, obviously, in the commentary. So
So maybe if we can get into, so there's the Heidelberg Catechism. You went through some of the history, who wrote it, kind of what, like, its structure and stuff. So what's the use of the catechism in the church? Like, why use this as part of the church?
Well, we use it in two or three ways, probably three principal ways. The first thing that we do, of course, is we catechize our young people. So in the Reformed churches, contrary to some traditions, we don't treat our children as little, we don't assume that they're reprobated.
Yeah, walking around little pagans.
Until they prove otherwise. I just had a conversation with somebody about that the other day, where they announced that their children were unregenerate. You know, these are small children.
Yeah. It's like, how do you know that? Like,
how do you know that? I don't know how you'd know that, but, and the church hasn't made that determination. So we regard our children and the way God's word does, as we regard them as holy. 1 Corinthians 7:14.
Yep. Yeah. The word tells us that. Yeah.
In fact, the interesting thing about 1 Corinthians 7:14 is that Paul is actually making another argument. He's saying that to the believing spouse, he's actually making a case for not leaving the unbelieving spouse. Yeah. And so he moves from the certain to the less certain. And the premise of his argument is, well, of course, we know that the children of believers are holy. That's the premise. Yeah. People fail to miss that, or they fail to see that. They miss that. So that's hugely important, because lots and lots of people start with the premise that their children are not holy. And so I think they come to a bad conclusion. So, Paul says in the, from the RS, or sorry, the ESV, 1 Corinthians 7:14, almost said the RSV, head might explode. For the unbelieving husband, watch this, is made holy. Now, it doesn't say saved, doesn't say justified, but it does say made holy because of his wife. Now, if your understanding of covenant and family doesn't have room for this, then you need to adjust your view of covenant and family. So the unbelieving spouse is made holy because of the believing spouse. And if the unbelieving wife, he says, is made holy because of her husband, otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So the given, the premise here is that, well, of course, children are holy. Well, why are children holy? Because God said to Abraham, I will be a God to you and to your children. Yeah. That's the given. That's the basic. And again, if your system of understanding scripture as a whole doesn't have a way for accounting for that promise, or if you've written it off and said, well, that was then, this is now, or really Abraham and Moses are exactly the same thing, and when Christ died, all that went away and it no longer applies. If that's how you look at things, you're not following the Apostle Paul, and you're not following the Apostle Peter, because he said in Acts 2:39, for the promises to you and to your children, mm-hmm. which is a restatement of Genesis 7:17. Anyway, mm-hmm. so we have believing parents and their children. We baptize those children per the command and promise of Scripture, and we catechize them. We nurture them in the faith. We pray for them. We pray with them. We instruct them. We take them to church. We don't necessarily, I hope, farm them out, during church, to children's church. We keep them in the service with us so that they're participating in the means of grace. And they may, obviously, they're not understanding everything, but they understand that they're a part of this.
Yeah.
And these are their people. And then gradually they come to an understanding, and the Holy Spirit is using the preaching of the law to teach them the greatness of their sin and misery, and the preaching of the gospel to draw them to Christ. And we trust that over time, we expect that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to use the preaching of the gospel to bring them to new life, the sovereign regeneration by sovereign grace, and grant true faith to them. Many of our covenant children don't even remember coming to faith because they only remember believing.
Yeah.
That's really, really important. If you have an assumption that your child has to have some shattering crisis of conversion, you are bringing to the faith a 19th century revivalist notion that is not in scripture that is actually the product of a famous revivalist from the 19th century named Charles Grandison Finney. He's the one who imposed that system on us and imposed that on the Bible. He was a Pelagian and a rationalist, and he figured out a system whereby, a mechanical system, whereby you could get people to be converted if you just did the right thing. So we don't, that's not how we look at things. That's not how we do things. And so we catechize our children, we instruct them, they learn the catechism, they learn the scriptures. And when they're ready, and when they're able to make a credible profession of faith, when they're able to understand what it means to eat by grace alone, through faith alone, not with the teeth, but by faith, to eat or be fed by the body and blood of Christ, by the mysterious operation of the Holy Spirit. I mean, not that we have to have a comprehensive understanding of that, because that would leave all of us out. But you have to have some understanding of what it means to examine oneself, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, and to eat, and what it means to eat the body of Christ and to drink his blood. This is the covenant in my, this is the new covenant in my blood, Jesus. And that's, that is challenging language. It's profound language. And we have to understand what it means to enter into a covenant with God that way and to receive the benefits of the covenant of grace. And so our children, so the catechism is part, an essential part of the preparation for that. We also use it in our Lord's Day worship, in the second service, whether it's afternoon or evening. Our evening service is, the sermon is structured by and informed by the catechism. And so we have a normally an exegetical sermon in the morning where a pastor is taking us through a passage or a chapter or something, and in broad terms, preaching the history of redemption. And in the evening is where we tend to do our doctrinal preaching or our practical preaching, not to say there's no practical in the morning or doctrine in the morning, or that there's no history of redemption in the evening, but in broad terms.
Yeah,
that's what we do, and we use we have the catechism is divided up into 52 Lord's days, which, you know, doing a whole Lord's day now in 2022 on a Sunday evening in a 30-minute message could be pretty challenging. In 1563, when we started doing this, the minister had an hour.
Jeez.
So Dr. Godfrey gives us a hard time. He says, you guys don't do a whole Lord's day. And my response is, well, give me an hour like Ursinus and Olivianus had, and I can do a whole Lord's day, but you give me a half an hour. You've given me a pretty tall order to cover all three, because there's 3 points pretty much in every catechism answer. And in some Lord's days, there are 3 answers, which means a 9-point sermon.
That's a lot. Yeah.
And you're going to, and so divide, you know, 30 minutes by 9 points. That's tight.
Yeah. Yeah. Right? 3.5 minutes a point.
That's tight. You're having a hard time doing anything. So,
yeah.
That's what we do. And, pastors, I'm always encouraging, have been for a long time, encouraging pastors to take the layup. You know, in basketball, many, many moons ago, I was a mediocre basketball player. And one of the things I learned was that on a fast break, the point is the goal, the intent is to score a basket, is to get 2 points. And I had some friends who thought, you know, if I do a 360, you know, and then lay it up, you know, take a 3-foot fadeaway, I get style points as well as, you know. No, there are no style points in basketball. Take the layup, just lay the ball off the glass and go back and play defense. That's actually how it works.
Yeah.
And the catechism is the layup in a sense for the preacher. Your evening sermon, not that you don't have to do any work, you know, I'm working on this commentary. It's a lot of work, but it does, your outline is already there for you. Huh. So you've invested all these hours in your morning sermon, and you still have to invest some hours in the evening sermon, but doing 2 giant exegetical sermons every Lord's Day, that can be done, but it can also lead to a certain amount of burnout. And this way, when you do the catechism sermon, and so I'm giving a little defense apology for catechism sermon, you cover the whole faith, and you cover theology, piety, and practice, right? We're talking about practice, not a game, not a game. We're talking about practice. So that's valuable to cover all those things.
Because Allen Iverson quote.
Right. Yeah. You know, left some preachers left to themselves will skip some of these things. And this covers everything. So that's the second major thing. And then the third way we use the catechism is as a guide. Hmm. So when an issue comes up and somebody says, well, I think X is the case, then we can say, well, you know, we have a catechism. We also have a confession, the Belgic confession. We're not talking about that right now. And we have the canons of Dort. Those are the rules of the Synod of Dort against the Remonstrants or the Arminians. So we have these resources, and the catechism is a major part of that. And it helps us understand the various issues that are being presented to us. And so if somebody says, well, you know, I think God accepts me partly on the basis of Jesus' obedience for me and partly on the basis of my sanctification, then we say, well, actually, we don't think that's correct. We've studied this issue and we've come to a conclusion on the basis of our reading of Scripture that we are righteous before God only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuses me that I've grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them and am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sins and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. So that's our answer on how I am justified, how I am right with God. If somebody says, well, I think I'm justified by grace alone through faith alone, but I don't think God expects me to even try to obey his holy law. We say, well, we've thought about that too. And we disagree with you very strongly. In fact, we think that God requires believers to obey the law. We recognize, we say in 114, that even the holiest of men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of such obedience, yet so that with earnest purpose, they begin to live not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. So we've thought about a lot of these things that people are arguing about or confused about. And I think we've answered them very, very well, actually.
Yeah, like Nick and I talked about last episode, it's the wheel's already been invented. So why are we trying to invent kind of our own modern wheel when we can just look back at the one that people have fought for, debated over, died over, and say, this is what the church believe.
Well, that's right. And test it by Scripture.
Yeah, exactly.
Right. If you don't think this is biblical, fine, then take the catechism in one hand and take the Bible in another and see if it holds up.
Yeah.
We've got proof texts in there. Every claim that we make is marked with a proof text. And we think that the Scriptures tell us these things, which is why we say what we say. We confess the Heidelberg and the Belgic and the canons because they're biblical. Mm-hmm. That's why, if it wasn't biblical, if we didn't think it was biblical, we would not impose it on the church. We've imposed it on the church because we're convinced this is what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Yeah. They're gold because they've already been tested through fire. It's already valuable now to be used. And so that's something that I kind of said in the last episode too. But going back to one of your earlier statements, tying the Heidelberg Catechism to how we would instruct children and include them into our covenant community churches, that does make it easier to see that with baptizing our babies, right? When you know that we baptize our babies into the covenant community and teach them to be a part of it, it's easier to see what you're going through when you're talking about that.
Well, that's right. It's a revolutionary way of thinking about the faith for some people and thinking about the church. Mm-hmm. But you have to understand that God came to us, that is to Abraham, who is our father in the faith, according to the Apostle Paul, right? Paul treats Abraham. So think about this. Paul treats Abraham as if Abraham were a Christian. Mm-hmm. Read Romans 4. Paul treats Abraham as if Abraham were a Christian. And so when Paul says he's our father, he's the father of all who believe, he's talking about Christians. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the God came to Abraham, in a sense, a Christian before Christ, before the incarnation anyway, and made a promise to him. I'll be God to you and to your children. And so with the whole church, by the way, it's not just the Reformed Church that has said this, but the whole church understood, and going back to the very earliest expressions of covenant theology in about AD 120, and again in AD 150s, and in the AD 170s, you can see early Christian theologians accept this proposition that Abraham is our father, that we're in that same covenant as Abraham was, that covenant of grace, and our children are included. That's a basic way of thinking. So I know it sounds strange in America where, there are 60 million evangelicals or so, give or take, in North America anyway, most of those probably in the United States, overwhelmingly most of them in the United States. And most of those people are completely unaware of this way of thinking. Mm-hmm. And so you mustn't assume that whatever is normative in the United States is normative historically or traditionally. We live in religiously, we live in a very strange place and in a very strange time. And you mustn't take our place and our time as the baseline, because it isn't the baseline. Our place, our time is the exception, not the rule.
Yeah. And kind of, so 2 points as we enter time, I know we're shorter on time today as well. But so one of them kind of more of a statement. It's we talked about this last episode that we don't have to go looking for theological curriculum for our kids or new iterations of theological curriculum, where we have a ready-made built-in curriculum for the Reformed Church to teach our kids the faith, to teach ourselves the faith, instead of looking for kind of the new hot thing coming out on a year-to-year basis. But then, so kind of attach that as we end this, if you were, we'll say you're in an elevator with somebody and you have this overwhelming sense that you want to explain to them in a minute, 2 minutes, a short amount of time as you possibly can, why they should be using, why they should be reading, why they should be confessing the Heidelberg Catechism as a Reformed Christian, a Reformed Church. So somebody who's never seen it, never read it, never heard about it. You've got a minute, or so you got a short amount of time to be apologetic for the Heidelberg. What would you say?
Dude, if you're not using the Heidelberg Catechism, what are you even doing?
Okay.
That's my elevator pitch. I mean, if you're not using, at least one of the historic Reformed evangelical Protestant catechisms, what are you even doing? We, the church, have thought about all the things that you're worried about and trying to figure out. And maybe we're wrong, but you haven't gotten to that place where you're ready to say that yet, because you don't even know what the questions are. So why won't you let the church help you to articulate the faith? What if we already have language for prayer and language for expressing the faith and language for explaining the faith to other people? It's all here for you, collected in 129 questions and answers, 52 Lord's Days.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and maybe just a slightly different perspective on Peter's question, just to end it out, knowing obviously you're an expert of the Heidelberg Catechism and you're passionate about it, you do the Heidel blog, the Heidel cast, all that stuff.
Heidelblog.net.
Yes. And your dog, you probably have, your dog is the Heidel dog, probably. Yes.
Absolutely. She is.
Your wife is the Heidel wife. Your car is the Heidel car.
No,
Heidel Jeep. Heidel Jeep.
The wife is the Heidel Frau.
That's right.
Yes. And the Jeep is the Heidel Jeep. So.
That's right.
So the point of that question is, what's gotten you personally so passionate about the Heidelberg specifically compared to some of the other catechisms?
Huh. Just using it. I've been using it now since I came into the Reformed Church in 1980 or 81. I think I probably joined in 1981. And, started reading the Heidelberg and then, using it as a pastor, beginning in 1987, studying it as a student, at seminary from 84 to 87. So, you know, using it now for a long time, 40 years, and I love it more now than when I started, because I'm always learning. I'm always the catechism. I love things that help me, right? The tools and things that don't help me, I tend to get rid of them, you know, give them away or whatever.
Yeah.
But you'll take the catechism when you pry it from my cold, dead fingers, because it helps me for all the reasons that I said, that it has helped me so much. I think, frankly, you know, I talk to people regularly who struggle with assurance. And sure, we all struggle to some degree, but, you know, I'm not in perpetual crisis over assurance, because the language of the Heidelberg Catechism is in my head and in my heart. You know, Heidelberg 60, as I was saying, it recognizes that, it says, you know, that is, although my conscience accuses me, and the premise is, the assumption is, that my conscience is telling me the truth, that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, and am still prone always to all evil. This is Romans 7. This is the Reformed understanding of Romans 7. Yet God, right? That's right out of Ephesians 2, but God.
Yeah.
So yeah. That stuff's in my head. It structures the way I understand scripture. It helps me to think about myself.
Yeah.
And so I don't despair. Yes, I struggle I grieve and I'm penitent. But I have a way of thinking about the faith. So I'm so thankful that they, you know, that the people who taught me the Reformed faith taught me the Heidelberg Catechism. Mm. I have a very clear, brief understanding of the Ten Commandments in the Catechism. You know, I have a language for prayer in the Catechism. I have a way of understanding the Lord's Prayer. There are some Christians who don't even think that the Lord's Prayer is for today. Who taught them that? Where did that nutty, insane... Yeah. False, corrupt, evil, wicked thing. Where did that come? That's a crazy thing to say. Christians have always prayed the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
We historically never thought that the Lord's Prayer was for some future millennial period or something. No, it's our prayer. The disciples said, teach us to pray. Jesus didn't say, well, okay, I'm going to teach you, but don't do that now. Do that later. That's insane. No, I have a way to pray that Jesus gave me. And so when I struggle for language to pray, I say the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. And I don't feel guilty about it, because it's the prayer our Lord Jesus gave us to pray.
Yeah.
That's not to say that that's all we do, or there's nothing more to say about prayer. But having this bedrock foundation for my faith, I think, has really helped keep me from some of the things that I think others of my brothers and sisters sometimes struggle with.
Yeah. And yeah, before we let you go, I want to kind of plug too for our audience who's listening, if you're watching on YouTube too.
Heidelblog.net,
so
right?
Heidelblog.net. Yeah. Find him on Heidelblog, find him on Heidelcast, and his new network that he's building. So find all those things and you'll see a bunch of resources. And we're actually giving away some of his resources with a partnership with PNR. So,
oh, nice.
Yeah, PNR is going to give out Recovering Reformed Confessions and also the Covenant Justification and Pastoral Ministry. So if you guys go on our Twitter tomorrow, get Goat Grace Pod. So this is coming out Monday, February 21st. So Tuesday on the 22nd, we're giving away these and then probably more resources on the Heidelberg. So you guys have a chance to win a bunch of these things for free. So we want to kind of gift the church these things through some of the people that we know, so you guys can learn this stuff.
Wait. So they can win two books on 2-2-2-2-2.
Oh my gosh, that's right. I forgot about that.
Wow. That's fantastic. Yeah. That's great.
I forgot that was, 2-2-2-2-2. So we're giving away two books on the second month of the year, on the 22nd day of the month in the year 2022. Oh my gosh, that's a lot of stuff.
It's a lot of tips.
Yeah, thanks for coming on. Thanks for talking about the Heidelberg, and thankful for your work and the commentary that you're writing. And I hope people learn a little bit about this and pick up the Heidelberg along with their Bible and read their Bible in one hand and see what it means in the other hand.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
You bet. Good to talk with you, Ben.
Mm-hmm. Hey, this is Peter Bell. If you are looking for a church that preaches the gospel weekly, it enjoys close fellowship in the Orange County area.
Hey guys, we hope you enjoyed that episode of our podcast, Guilt, Grace, Gratitude. And we, as we've said before, we are bridging the gap to Reformed Christian theology for your listening pleasure. So we would like to make sure this is enjoyed by others around the world. And how to best do that is rate and review us on iTunes.
Yeah, and you, after you rate and review, or instead of rate and review, or doing everything all in once, retweeting us on Twitter, liking us on Twitter, liking us on Instagram, following us on both of those platforms, because that actually puts in front of people's physical face this podcast, these guests, and most importantly, the gospel and the doctrines that these guests are bringing in front of you guys. So please do that. It helps get in front of more people.
Amen. And hopefully you guys are part of a local church and you're tithing. And after that, after tithing, if you have any means left over, please consider donating to us to make sure our bridge is well paved and maintained and strong and sturdy, as again, we bridge the gap to Reformed Christian theology.
Exactly. Yeah. And you guys can find that link on Anchor, our official Anchor website. If you just go on our social media links, it'll link you to that website. It's also at the bottom of this podcast show notes. If you're on this podcast, this specific episode, scroll all the way to the bottom of that show notes and you guys will find a link for this for three different options of donating. So we hope you guys can help us bridge the gap, pay for shipping, get nicer stuff, all for the focus of spreading the gospel further.
Yep. All for the kingdom of God. Thanks so much, guys.
We'll see you guys next time.